Good morning, church. How's everyone today? How was your Thanksgiving? Good. Well, it's an honor to be with you today. My name is Trevor Miller. I'm one of the pastors here at Mount Horeb, and I hope you had a great time at Thanksgiving, friends and family, food, maybe some naps, all that kind of stuff. I'm curious, though, who's like, where's my turkey people in the room? Any turkey people? Ham people? Ooh, 50-50. How about I ate too much for Thanksgiving people? Amen. Me too. But I hope it was great being able to take a chance to slow down just for a moment to be thankful for the blessings that God has given to you, your blessings in your family, your health, your home, all those kinds of things. And we, as soon as the dishes were taken away and the leftovers were put up, almost immediately we began to switch in the church now into a whole new season. From this time of Thanksgiving for God's blessings that he brought into our life now to this time of Advent as we enter into the season, remembering that God has promised to bring to us Jesus, a blessing that will be for all eternity. And so during this Advent season, the word Advent literally means arrival or coming. And so for the next 4 weeks leading up to Christmas, we'll take every single week during this season, as we do each and every year, to prepare ourselves by remembering that Jesus is coming, that we're waiting for him. And when he comes, we will experience the fullness of God. And so Advent is about this blessing and this blessing that we're waiting on. This has happened in the past as Jesus was born, but for Christians today that we're waiting for in the future as he is surely going to return. Now, this kind of waiting is very specific during the season of Advent. This is not a waiting that you do at like the DMV or that you do in your car when you're in traffic in the middle of Lexington or even for your doctor to come see you or something like that. It's not a passive waiting. It's not a waiting with boredom or like an irritated kind of waiting. This waiting that's talked about within the scriptures is an active and hopeful waiting, filled with anticipation. It's like the buzz that a child has on Christmas Eve or an adult has on Christmas Eve as we're waiting for Christmas Day. This is what this Advent is all about. And this way of thinking about Advent reminds me of my favorite Christmas that I ever had in my entire life. I was in sixth grade, and my dad came to me a few months before Christmas happened and said, "Hey, listen, just so you know, you can't go into the garage for 2 months. So for 2 months, you can't enter into the garage until Christmas Day comes. You got to stay out." I was like, 2 months? He's like, "Yeah, you cannot go in. You got to stay out of the garage." And so, of course, as a sixth grade kid, I mean, every time I passed the door, I'm like, "What's in there?" But I couldn't go in. I obeyed my father's commands. I did not go into the garage for 2 months. But every time I walked by, I wondered, there's got to be something. I couldn't see it with my eyes, but I just knew something good was going to come from this waiting period that I had, as something was happening within the garage that I was unaware of. And sure enough, after 2 months of long waiting, Christmas finally came. And so we began to open gifts, and I got a gift that was handed to me, and I opened it up. On the inside, there was a note, and it said, "Go to your room." I said, "Okay." So I ran to my room, and in my room, there was another gift, and I opened that gift up. It said, "Go to the den." So I ran to the den, and another gift, and I was in this wild goose chase all over the house to different rooms, finding package after package, telling me where to go, until finally I opened a gift, and it said, "Go to the garage." I was like, "Don't mind if I do. I've been waiting for 2 months for this." And so I finally ran to the garage, and I opened the door, and when I opened the door and looked in, it turns out my dad, for 2 months, had been building me a 6-foot iguana cage. Now, some of you are like, "Wow, 2 months of waiting for that?" But I was a reptile dork in sixth grade, so this was a big deal. I had a reptile, an iguana named Zeke, in a 6-foot cage. It was beautiful to me. And I looked at it, it was painted white. It had like wire mesh on the sides, place for his food and his drink, and a heat lamp. I mean, my dad had thought of everything except to measure it to make sure that it would fit through the door into my room. So because we couldn't get it through the door into my room, we had to take the window out of the house to be able to slide it into, but it got in there, and it's the thought that counts, right? So best Christmas ever. And it was the best Christmas ever, not just because what my dad had done was impressive, which it actually was, but because I had waited for it. I mean, it had taken so long. It was 2 long months waiting for this. It kept me in suspense the entire time. But because of that, there was this quiet hope that I had inside of me that even though I couldn't see what was happening, I knew something good was coming. And anticipation makes the gift sweeter, to which every kid in the room is like, "No, it doesn't." But it's true. When we wait for a gift, there is an anticipation that grows within us that makes that gift even sweeter. And that's why church, each and every year during this Advent season, this is why we celebrate this. It's because the anticipation of the arrival of Jesus Christ, it's a gift from God that gets sweeter and sweeter every year. See, the origins of this story of Christ's birth actually starts hundreds of years before there's ever shepherds or kings or a manger. It began with a promise that God gave through his prophets in the Old Testament to his people. In the Old Testament, the prophets spoke over and over and over again of this promise that God gave. And for centuries, though the Israelite people walked through darkness and exile and suffering and silence, they held on to this promise that God had given them, that one day there would be a Savior who would come and make all things right. One of the clearest and most specific promises came through a prophet named Micah. And Micah in the Old Testament lived during a time when things in Israel were anything but hopeful. In fact, Israel had been struggling. Foreign enemies were rising up all around them. The northern kingdom had already fallen to Assyria, and the Jews, many of them, were in exile. And the people wondered if God had forgotten about them. Like, where are you, God? What about the promise? And right in the middle of this trouble, God sent them a message through the prophet Micah. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, here's what God said through Micah. He said, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." So right in the middle of all of this, in Micah chapter 5, God offers a glimmer of hope in the most unlikely of places. Through Micah, God says that Bethlehem will be the place where this ruler and this king would one day come to rescue God's people out of their trouble. Now, Bethlehem was like the Gilbert of the Old Testament. Not that that's a problem. But at that point in time during Jesus' birth, there was probably only a few hundred people who lived in that location. So Bethlehem was not impressive. It wasn't powerful. It wasn't influential. It was barely a blip on the map at this point in time. Yet God said, that is the place. That is the place that this king and this ruler would come, and you will experience the blessing of God through Bethlehem, the Savior of the world. And it's like on Christmas Day, when if you're as old as I am, you begin to open gifts, you begin to realize that you don't sleep on the small gifts, right? Because you know that big and flashy doesn't always mean what's inside, doesn't always reflect what's inside. That's how God works within the scriptures. Almost always it's through the small and insignificant ways that God works that he puts his power on display. And he does the same thing in our lives as well, over and over and over again. And so the people in the Old Testament heard this from Micah and they waited. They waited with anticipation that God's promise would one day come to fruition, that what God had said in his promise, he was trustworthy and faithful and he would come through. And maybe this morning as we enter into this season of Advent, this season of waiting and anticipation, maybe you find yourself in a very similar kind of place. Maybe you, even this morning, you've been praying for months, maybe years, for God to do a certain thing within your life. You've been waiting on God to answer this specific prayer. You've been waiting and anticipating God to do something in your marriage, to do something in your health, within your family, within your situation or your circumstance. And here is why the church throughout history has celebrated Advent on the church calendar. Because every year we get a chance to come back to this season of waiting and recognizing that God does his greatest work in the middle of these kinds of places, when we least expect it and long before anybody even sees it. God's at work. And what may feel to like to us right now, this season of waiting and anticipating, might be right where God is already at work within your life. And here's what I've found to be true in my life. God works in the waiting. God works in the waiting. Think about that for just a moment. We spend so much of our lives trying to get out of waiting seasons. You know, we come for this time, we're waiting for this thing to happen, for God to come through in this way, and we'll look for any kind of way that we could bypass the system, finally make this thing happen. But scripture shows us over and over again, this is the season where God does special things. In the middle of the waiting, Abraham waited for a son. Joseph waited in prison. Israel waited in exile. Mary waited for the birth of her son. For 400 years between the Old Testament and New Testament, God's people waited in the silence of God, waiting for him to speak. But I want to be clear. The Bible shows us silence doesn't always indicate God's absence. And delay doesn't mean denial. And waiting is never wasted within the scriptures. So if you find yourself here today, you're in a good place, not a bad one. I love the way that pastor and speaker Christine Kane says it this way. She says, "Sometimes when you're in a dark place, you think you've been buried, but you've actually been planted." Man, some of us this morning, maybe you feel like you've been buried. It's dark. Nothing's happening from your perspective, but what if you've been planted? Life has a way of leaving us like overwhelmed and disappointed, feeling buried beneath the weight of everything that many of us are carrying this morning. But when we choose to anticipate with joy that God is going to show up, trusting that his promises are true, then maybe you're not buried, but instead maybe God is doing something in your life that will produce roots and eventually will produce amazing fruit. A couple of years ago, whenever holidays come, my wife's like, your favorite thing in the world is to decorate for the holidays. So believe me, we're already, Christmas is coming already after Thanksgiving is over. And every fall, one of our favorite things is to decorate for Thanksgiving, fall, the whole season, as long as possible. And so every year, there's pumpkins that show up on the porch, whether they're carved or they're just kind of, you know, full, they're there for decoration. And so a couple years ago, I told my boys, listen, Mom wants the porch cleaned up. We're about to change things out. So I want you to take those pumpkins, go out into the woods next to the barn and just chunk them out there. Like, go feed the deer. Of course, they were excited to. So they took the pumpkins, they ran out to the woods, they threw them, smashed them against trees, and threw them out in the woods for the deer to come and take care of later on. And sure enough, they did. And I'll be honest with you, as soon as those pumpkins were thrown into the woods, I had forgotten about them. They were lost to time. And so sure enough, those pumpkins sat out there, they were eaten by deer, and it was not till a year later, one day, my wife and I went out to our barn, we went outside, and I looked to the side of the barn, and there was a 20-foot-long pumpkin plant that had grown out of the woods. I'm like, what? This is great news. We don't have to buy pumpkins this year. They've been provided for us. Before any pumpkins could grow, deer ate those too. But that's beside the point. Because in that whole year, those pumpkins hadn't been discarded and thrown out. Those seeds had been scattered everywhere as they were thrown into the woods. And some of those seeds fell in dirt and landed in the dirt, and water began to come. And over a year's time, underground, unseen, unnoticed, and totally forgotten, they began to grow roots. And they produced great fruit. Maybe this morning, this is where you are. Some of you feel like you're in this season, buried under stress, under uncertainty, maybe disappointment, maybe questions that you don't have answers for. But this Advent season could remind us that God often does his best work in the dark, his best work when things seem quiet, his best work when things have been forgotten, that might produce within us really deep roots and inevitably produce really good fruit. I had a season years ago here at Mount Horeb that was a season of waiting. And I had started here as an intern in 2002, and I worked for a couple of years as an intern, kind of doing whatever I was told to do with middle school and high school students. And I loved it. I was so excited to be here at this place. And then eventually when I graduated in 05, I, in the same week, bought a house, graduated from college, and started full-time working as the middle school coordinator here at Mount Horeb. And so I met my wife along the way. We were dating at the time, and I'd been at the church for a few years, 3 or 4 years. And our student ministry director, named Wade Joy, left to go to Charlotte to help start Elevation Church. And so I just knew, I'd been here for a while, been faithful in all I've been asked to do. I knew that it was my time to shine. Like, Wade's gone, now surely I'm the student ministry director at Mount Horeb. So I was being interviewed, we were interviewing others, and I was so excited. I just knew this is my time, this is gonna happen, I'm totally ready for this. And when it came down time to hire, they didn't hire me, they hired somebody else. And I wanna be very clear about the story I'm telling. This has nothing to do with the other individual who's wonderful. It had everything to do with me. Because as soon as I wasn't chosen, man, my heart was hurt. I felt like, wait a minute, you don't see the possibilities in me? Like, you don't see the things God's been using me to do? And so 8 months later, my wife and I made the decision to leave Mount Horeb and go to Irmo to serve at a church for a couple of years over there called Eastlake Community Church. And on the outside, it was all support. On the outside, I said, hey, listen, we're getting married and we feel like it's just time to start fresh and new, which is true. But on the inside, if I'm really honest, there was a lot that was turmoil, because I felt like I was overlooked. So we went to Irmo and spent 2 years over in Irmo. Wonderful ministry. God taught me so much. And it was during those years that I began to look back and recognize I was not ready at all for what it would require to be the student ministry director of Mount Horeb. Now, 2 years later, I was hired back to Mount Horeb to be the student ministry director, and the rest is kind of history since I've been here now. But I know, looking back, there was a season that I had to have, a season of waiting and preparation to be ready for what God had for me next. I was not ready. There had to be this season that was painful and it was hard, but it did something in me that prepared me for what was next. I can think of so many times in my life where I wanted something to happen. I prayed for something to happen. I wanted God to do something. And either it didn't happen on my time frame or it didn't happen at all. But as I look back now, Hindsight being 20/20, as the great theologian Garth Brooks once said, sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. That's the story of my life. I am so thankful that many of the things that I wanted to see happen didn't come to fruition. And definitely didn't come to fruition the timing that I wanted, because God knows better and he's trustworthy. He knows me better than I know myself. And God was teaching me something that would prepare me for the next season. Even now, I sense that God is doing something in me. I'm not ready for the next thing that God has for me. This season, God is preparing me for something next, whether it's here at Mount Horeb or someday in the future somewhere else. I don't want to waste the opportunity that God has given me now to learn the things that he wants for me to learn now. And here's the problem. We stink at waiting. Almost everything in our culture has conditioned us to hate waiting. So we have like 30-minute sitcoms where a problem arises and it's resolved within 30 minutes. We go to McDonald's and we order food, and within 30 seconds it's given to us. Like, we are conditioned to hate the wait. And the problem is, it is in the waiting where God does his best work, where he teaches us something new. You see, part of this discipleship rhythm that we're trying to enter into as a church as a whole is to learn how to walk in rhythm with God, not too far ahead of him and not too far behind him, but to walk in step with him. Because when we become impatient and we refuse to wait, too often we make a mess of things. Can I get an amen? We make a mess of things. Or too often we find ourselves lost somewhere we never wanted to be. Or we find ourselves hurting ourselves or hurting other people when we get out of step with God. And Micah's not the only prophet in the Old Testament to speak to this need for us to wait on God, to have a joyful anticipation of what God is going to do in the future. In fact, the prophet Isaiah is another prophet who speaks to this. Years earlier, he writes something very similar to the passage that we read here in Micah. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, here's what the prophet says in verse 2. He says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." One of our favorite Advent verses, one of our favorite Christmas verses. And the prophet is speaking to something that was true for the people then, but I would argue it's also true for us now, that they and we find ourselves living in the midst of deep darkness. And if we're really honest, it wouldn't take long for us to look around and find that we live in a world that is full of sin, it's full of selfishness, full of brokenness, full of evil. But notice what Isaiah says in giving a piece of hope. He says, a light is coming. A great light. It's not fully here yet, but it's coming. We live in the midst right now of the now and not yet kingdom of God. Meaning, Jesus Christ has come. So at Christmas, we celebrate that he's arrived as a baby in a manger. He's come. And the kingdom of God came with him, but not in its fullness. The Bible tells us that one day when Christ returns, as we advent now, we're waiting for his return, when his kingdom will reign forevermore. The now and not yet kingdom of God. This is where we live. Darkness is still real. It still surrounds us. But we have to recognize that a light is on the way, and that light will change everything. I'm not sure if you've ever been like out in the woods somewhere where there's no light pollution, really, really early in the day before the sun rises. I've only really experienced this when I've been deer hunting before, like deer hunting out, you know, somewhere away from town. And right before the sun rises, there's this phenomenon that happens, and it's called the false dawn illusion. And the false dawn illusion is essentially this kind of faint glow that happens on the horizon, kind of in a cone-shaped manner. And it looks like the sun's about to rise, but it's not. The sun is still on the other side of the horizon, but this is actually, I looked this up, a faint glow of diffused sunlight scattered by interplanetary dust. I looked that up. I didn't come up with that myself, but. And so it has this image, this like this glimmer of light as if the sun is about to come, but it's not quite yet. It's premature. It's on the front end, but it's a promise and a preview of something that's about to happen because the sun is about to rise. You see, this slight glow instills hope within us that the sun is just on the other side of the horizon, that this sun is about to rise, that darkness can't overcome it. And God promises this kind of hope through his prophet Isaiah, that in the midst of deep darkness, there's a sun on the horizon. There's a light that is coming, and it gives us hope. In the midst of our waiting, in the midst of our anticipation, we can do it with joy because God promises a light in the darkness. In the midst of Advent, as we wait for the arrival of Jesus to come, there are these moments, though, that I would argue where we get this sense of what it's going to be like when God comes back and makes all things right once again. These glimmers, these pieces of what the kingdom of God looks like. Maybe for you, it's like a simple text that you get. Maybe it's an answered prayer, an act of kindness. Maybe a quiet moment where you get the deep sense that God is with you and it's unmistakable. These moments are like the false dawn. Like we get the sense, it's something beautiful, it's small, it's encouraging, it's real, but it's not the full light. But it's a preview. It's a reminder that God is at work in the middle of your waiting, even when the full picture is not clear yet, even when we're waiting on God's intervention in our life. It awakens hope in our hearts and keeps us looking forward with anticipation for what God will do one day in the future. Church, Advent teaches us to celebrate these glimmers of light within our life. I think sometimes we get so weighed down with the ways of the world, so many difficulties that we experience that feel so heavy, that we forget to recognize that God is at work all around us. In all these small little ways, we see the kingdom of God breaking through here on earth. So as the church, we don't despise the faintness of the light. And as the church, we don't just get discouraged by the darkness that's around us, but instead we watch for these little glimmers of light. We lean into them. We let it remind us of the true light that is Jesus Christ, who has come and one day is coming back to make all things right. So keep your eyes open with joyful anticipation. Take note of the things that God is doing in the world around you. Don't let them go to waste. See them as gifts. See them as previews of what God is going to do in the future. In this world, and in your world, and may it be an encouragement to you in the midst of our darkness. Isaiah goes on then to tell us why this arrival of Jesus is something that is a promise that should bring us joy. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, here's what it says, a very familiar passage. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called, listen, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. Think about it for just a moment. The waiting that we do, the anticipation that we feel that we carry, it's not just for any gift. It's for the greatest gift. God who came to the world, it's a gift that changes everything. It brings peace to our chaos, hope to our despair, clarity to our confusion, life to our death. That's why Advent is joyful. It's not just a countdown to Christmas one day, 4 weeks from now. 4 weeks from now, by the way. But it is a countdown to the fulfillment of God's promises that were made in the Old Testament that one day will come true for all those who put their hope, trust, and life in Christ. God planned long ago that Jesus would be the answer, that he would be the Savior that is born to us this day. So Isaiah describes Jesus in four main ways in this passage and why this is so joyful. Number one, he calls him a wonderful counselor. Jesus is the wonderful counselor. You see, Jesus knows your heart. He knows my heart. He understands your struggles. He knows your doubts, your fears, your dreams. He's not distant and detached from us. He is close. He walks alongside us. He offers us guidance for our life by the Holy Spirit within our hearts. He guides us with rooted in deep love and with wisdom to know how to live in this world. Isaiah calls him, he's Jesus, also the mighty God. Jesus has power. And when he comes back, it's not for domination or for control, but he comes to conquer sin, death, evil, all the things that come to seek and kill, all the things that are part of our relationship with God. Then he says, he's everlasting Father. So Jesus cares about our hearts. He's tender toward us. He's patient with us. He's forgiving toward us. Even a human father that fails, we know that we have a perfect Father whose love never ends. He knows our names, remembers our hurts. He disciplines us for our own good. And finally, he says that he is a Prince of Peace. He gives us the kind of peace that the world can't offer. In the midst of the chaos that you may feel in your life right now, he brings calm. He restores our souls. He reminds us that no matter what is happening around us, his presence changes everything, and his kingdom cannot be shaken. God has sent just what we need. God has promised us just what we need. You know that person every Christmas that knows exactly like what you're looking for? You didn't tell them or anything, but you get this gift. You're like, how did you know? It's because that person knows you, maybe better than you know yourself. This is the kind of gift that God gives. I love the way author Max Lucado says it. He captures it perfectly when he says, if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. But since our greatest need was forgiveness, God sent us a savior. He sent us a savior. And the big question might be this: why a savior? It almost feels silly to talk about this for a moment, but I think sometimes during the holiday season especially, we talk about this so flippantly and so easily that we forget what this means. But Jesus came as our savior. And what this means is that there is sin that exists not just around you, but in you. There's sin inside of you. And don't make any mistake, it separates you from your relationship with God. And the problem is, the Bible tells us that sin is something we can't take care of on our own. There's never enough good that you could do to overcome it. There's nothing you can do to earn it. So instead, what Jesus does is he comes to restore that relationship by God's grace. He's our savior. He's our savior from our sin, but he's also a savior from our fear, the fear that keeps us from living fully or loving deeply or trusting God with all of our lives. Jesus comes as a savior from our fear. He comes to save us from our brokenness, the hurts, the pain, the betrayal, the disappointments that maybe you feel like weigh you down even right now. Jesus came to save you from that. And ultimately, he came to save us from death. It is the ultimate thing that no one will escape. But Jesus is overcome by his grace. So I want to be very clear this morning. Jesus didn't just come to give us good advice for how to live. He didn't just come to show us how to live. He came to rescue us. He came to restore us, to redeem us. And it would be a shame for us this morning to come and sit and listen to the scripture and not walk away and wonder for ourselves, is this a savior that I've ever actually received into my life? Have I recognized that I need him? Because for some of us, if we're really, really honest, we don't hear those words that to us today, a savior is born as something that's for us. We might think it's for the person next to us, maybe somebody better than us, or perhaps someone worse than us, but we forget that he came for us. And so this morning, just for a moment, if you know in your heart you have never trusted Jesus as your savior, that's a decision you can make today. That's something you don't have to wait for. That's a decision you can make. And in order to do that, it's so simple. The first thing is to recognize everything that I just said, that perhaps you've wandered from God, you've ran from God, or maybe you've never trusted in him, and you recognize that there is sin in your life, in your heart, brokenness that you can't take care of. And number two, you recognize that Jesus is the greatest gift because he is the answer. By his sacrifice, his life, death, and resurrection, he takes care of those things for us. And then lastly, we choose to place our faith, hope, and trust in him and receive by the grace of God new life. It's the gospel. It sounds so funny to even say it from the stage this morning because it's so simple. But for many of us, we forget this is what this is all about. And perhaps this morning, the waiting season that you find yourself in right now is so that you might awaken to the fact that you need a savior. Maybe God is waiting for you to recognize, you know what? I need to own up to the stuff that's in my life, the mistakes I've made, the people that I've hurt. I need a savior. Maybe this morning, God is waiting for you to recognize that you are not as strong as you think you are or as capable as you think you are. You are in need of someone to come and rescue you. And that's Jesus, our savior. So maybe this waiting season is for this very moment, that you might turn your heart over to him and trust him for everything. Something amazing happens when we trust Jesus as our savior in this way, the one who's been born to us this day. And Micah and Isaiah describe this. In Micah chapter 5, verse 4, the Bible says this: he will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7 echoes this when it says this: of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time and on forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. See, Micah and Isaiah tell us something about this Savior Jesus. That when he comes as this gift, he's not just a temporary fix, not just a short-term band-aid to our situation, but instead he is eternal. He will come and he'll be a king, as the Bible says, that will go to the very ends of the earth. The government will be on his shoulders. He will establish rule and reign forever on the entire earth, and we believe also within our hearts. Here's the good news this morning. That's the gift that's been given to us. That as we wait and anticipate his return, he will come and establish his kingdom forever. So on this first Sunday of Advent, recognize this, that God has done and accomplished so much in sending his son already, but there is so much more for God yet to do as we anticipate Christ's return in the end. You see, Advent, as we start this first week, is about finding joy in the waiting, finding joy in the anticipation. This week in sermon prep, Pastor Stephen Fitch told a story that I was so kind of compelled by. He told the story that he had seen about a man named J.J. Abrams. If you know J.J. Abrams, he's the guy who did Lost, the show. He did many of the new Star Wars movies. And J.J. Abrams, on this TED Talk that I watched, told this story about why mystery and the unknown is such a big part of the movies and the shows that he makes. And he began to describe that when he was an adolescent, he had went to a magic store. And at this magic store, he spent $15 and bought a box that was full of $50 of mystery magic things. And all of a sudden, he pulls this box out on stage and he puts it next to him. And the box says $15 on the side. It's very old looking, and he's never opened it for like 30 years. He's had this box. He said, the reason I've never opened it is because this box represents so much. It represents possibility. Like anything could be in here. I have no idea. It represents mystery. So whenever I think about a movie or a show that I'm making, my mind always comes back to this box that I've had for so long, that I've seen with my eyes, but I don't know what's inside. And it made me think about a box that we have at our house. And you've been waiting all service probably to wonder, what is this box right here? And when my son Eli was born 14 years ago, there was a couple in the church that gave us this box. It was fully wrapped and said, this is for Eli, but he can't open it till he's 16. So we had 16 years to wait for this box to be open. So my son's 14 now. So for 14 years, this box has traveled. This is why it looks a little bit rough. It's never been opened. It's gone from house to house. It's been stored here or there. It's a little squished on top, but it's never been opened. I have no idea what's in here. It could be a book. It could be a toy. It could be $1 million. I have no idea what's in here. But as I was thinking about this kind of like anticipation with joy during the Advent season, this is what I thought about. Because for 14 years, two more years to go, we're waiting to see what this is gonna be. I have no idea. And here's the truth this morning. As you find yourself in the season of waiting right now, man, it doesn't make sense. Like, why would God not answer this or do something about it? I don't understand any of this. Maybe you can change your perspective and begin to realize, man, if God still hasn't answered this, anything's possible. It could be anything. And that might change our hearts to recognize with joy that we can trust a God who has promised us, who's been faithful all along the way. And we know one day in the future, we may not know right now, but one day we will see fully, we will recognize that God has been good. He's been good. There are things I'm waiting for in my life right now. Prayers that I pray often, they haven't been answered. It's still a mystery. But part of living in relationship with God is embracing the mystery and seeing it as joy. And so this morning, I don't know where you are today. I know across this room, there's pain. I know across this room, there's been years of anticipation. I want you to know something. You serve a God who is good, who is faithful, and who has not forgotten about you. And maybe you feel today like you've been buried, but maybe today you've actually been planted. And God is gonna grow something wonderful from your life. Would you join me? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you all the prophetic words that you've spoken throughout the years that we've seen come to fruition in our time. God, that is confirmation that we can trust you for the promises that are yet ahead. We pray this morning, Father, that for those of us that find ourselves in a waiting season, a season of anticipation, help us to find joy in the middle of it. God, I'm praying for myself first. I don't wait well. I confess it, God. So Lord, would you give me a heart that knows that you can be trusted? God, it's exciting to know that you can do anything. And the prayers that we have uttered in our most weakest points, God, you hear them. They don't fall on deaf ears. And Father, I pray that one day in the future, years from now, we would look back and be so grateful for the things that you answered and the timing that you did. You know better than us, God. You have wisdom. We have limited perspective. And so we lean on you and we trust in you. Thank you for the season of Advent, God. Would you prepare our hearts even now over the coming weeks to fully embrace the birth of your son, Jesus, who is our Savior. Lord, we love you. And it's in your name that we pray, and together everyone said, amen.